Aren't you happy to be in the house of the Lord? I tell you, friend, it's going to be a wonderful time whenever we all gather together on that side. And you know, the people of God who have such a desire in the heart to see the Lord and to see one another and want to be wonderful when we gather there. All the battles are finished. Everything's laid aside that's hindered us in life. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about. And we certainly have not only wonderful things to think about way over here, but I believe right here in this present service, the Lord Jesus is mindful of us. And He's come to visit with us. We've already sensed His presence. And He told us in His Word, where there's two or three gathered together in His name. And Brother Bram told us that that wasn't just saying in Jesus' name, but that's actually in His name. I believe we've gathered here tonight in His name. Amen. And I believe He's mindful to come and speak to us and minister to our hearts. Amen. Let's just sing together Amazing Grace. And Brother Perry Green, I'm sure most of you know him. I guess this is his first time to be here with us. But we're grateful that he could come and be with us. And we want to just open our hearts to the Lord. He told me back there in the study, he said, I hope I won't preach too hard. I said, they're used to hard preaching. Amen. We just want him to obey the Lord. Just, I don't know about you. I've come to hear something, how to get closer to God, how to recognize His presence, and be a better Christian, and get ready for the rapture. And what about you? I'll tell you, friends, it's a late hour that we're living. All the signs around us everywhere is pointing to that great thing. Don't miss it now, church. Amen. We want to be ready with all of our hearts. Let's sing it together, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You see it saved a wretch. Thank God.
You in the name of the Lord. You may be seated tonight. If I could, I'd like to just make a few comments here before we got into what I feel to bring you tonight, just to sure let myself get relaxed. First of all, I'd like to apologize to Brother Jack Yonce. I mistook him for Kenny a while ago. I can see now Kenny's much younger and better looking. So. And I'd like to comment on Brother and Sister Tidwell. I guess Tidwell must mean music. I knew Sister Tidwell before she married Brother Tidwell, and she couldn't sing like that then. So the name Tidwell has done something for you. Is that what happens living with that guy all these years? You don't do that stuff? So, God bless you. I greet you in the name of the Lord, and pleasure to be here. And I bring you greetings from Tucson and my wife and the folks there, but also I've been in Edmonton this past week. I went up there and attended Brother Harold Hildebrandt's wedding. He married Sister Leanne Sitar. Brother Hildebrandt was 60 on Friday. We celebrated his birthday, and on Saturday we married him to his 30-year-old bride. She is not 25, and he has not dyed his hair red. That's what had been told on him already, but I wish them the best of happiness, and I ask her if she would just make Brother Harold Hildebrandt a happy old man. And I think they intend to. They're on their honeymoon in Dominican Republic this week. And then I went from there down to Vancouver and Cloverdale, and was in two nights of services with Brother Biscoe and his group of people. And I had really not been up there since they dedicated the little log church years ago. I was there for the dedication of the new building, but I wasn't on the program. I had just come home from China, and I just went by there. But and I don't remember the last time I was here. I think I visited here a Wednesday night about 3 years ago when my wife was over here at Alpine or something, and I had to listen to that Baptist preacher, George Smith, that night. Brother George did a good job. I remember what he said that night. I would have to say that I think that Brother Branham would be very pleased. I noticed in the little Youth Eagle magazine that they put out that just this past week, I read it, that Brother George was talking about he and Sister Rebecca and so forth, and he put in there and reminded at the time that Brother Branham asked me to take him to Texas and pray him through to the Holy Ghost. And I had more or less let that incident slip to the back of my mind, but it's just the way Brother George told it. We were there, and we just gave him simple instructions, and we prayed with him, and Brother Branham called us on the phone, and just a few minutes, he said, "I want to be the first one to congratulate you for receiving the Holy Ghost." So that's something. Now, to the present state of things, me being here, it's 4:45. Brother Donnie said something about by 9:30, so we should be able to get it started by then anyway. When we came in today, I don't think I've ever had such a reception at the airport. There were 5,000 people out there to meet me today. And they had the Blue Angels out there to escort us in, and man, I thought they really, really are expecting somebody special here tonight, you know, to have that. And then when I got off the airplane, I expected the mayor and the governor and Al Gore. Isn't he from over here somewhere? But instead, I was met by the ambassador, plein extraordinary potentate. Now, there is such an office. The ambassador is somebody that is appointed as a representative for a person. They represent a nation, a government, a people, like we're ambassadors for Christ. And a plein is a special appointment. And extraordinary means there's not many like them. And potentate means the highest authority available. And I felt today when I was met by the pastor of this area, amen, God's representative. Now, you come to Tucson, I promise I'll meet you at the airport. Brother Branham said, when God sends a man to a city, he's the pastor of that city, whether the people know it or not, whether they accept him or not. And folks, you tell me, what greater honor could I have had as a person than to have had God's representative meet me at the airport? I mean that. That's not just words, but I mean that. They asked me for a title for tonight, and that's awful hard to do because I haven't thrown these notes up in the air yet. I've got a stack of them about this thick. I carry with my briefcase, and what I do before I come to service, I get in the motel room and I throw them up in the air and I start catching them. Which are ones I catch? I figure that's the ones the Lord want me to say something to you about. So. And I know I've got more than I can get done in the 3 hours here, so. But if there's three things I'd like to leave with you when I leave here after tonight and tomorrow, the Lord willing, I'd like to help you to have your hearts burning. And I'd like to talk to you about how to perceive God in your own life. And then I'll start with this one right now. I want you to know that I have a reputation of being somebody who knew Brother Branham, and what an honor, who had the opportunity to be with him the last 2 years of his life in particular, but for 16 years of of his life. I followed just about everything that he did, but I didn't have a revelation of his message until the last 2 years. And I asked him once, why not? And he said, well, God had some training he had to put you through. And so from the time I was 16 till I was 30, I was in school. I was chasing everything that come along in the full gospel of Adventist men, ever international evangelists from O.L. Jaggers, Jack Coe, you name them, Jacob Rabinowitz, anything came along, I was searching. But once God let me have a revelation of what he was doing on this earth, and that truly he had visited this generation with a mighty prophet, I want you to know that longing was satisfied. And I've not searched for anything else, but I have done this. I have not closed my mind. If I hear of anything going on in the world someplace, I don't hesitate to go visit it. Now, a lot of people hear me do that and they say, oh, he's departed from the faith. But you see, you don't understand. I was taught a lesson. When Brother Branham came to our city, I asked him one time, Brother Branham, why did you go preach at that UPC church? Why didn't you come preach at our church? He said, well, Brother Green, if I'd have come to your church, they would not have come and heard me. But because you loved me and I went to their church, you followed me. And if I had an opportunity to be preaching in a Catholic church here tonight, you know where I'd be? You may not understand that, but that's my calling. That's my calling, and that's my ministry, and I have to do it. Now, some people says, well, all he does is go around introducing Brother Branham. I don't deny that. But what would you do with a testimony? But that doesn't mean that my church doesn't know the message. We know the seals and the church ages. I'm going to tell you what. You'll have to get up real early in the morning, and you'll have to travel to a long places, and you'll have to talk to a lot of people to be through all that we've been through at Tucson Tabernacle. I mean, if anybody gets a doctrine anywhere, they bring it there. Because they feel like they can preach it from Tucson Tabernacle, it's accepted. But God had to give us a hard skin. I want you to know that behind our pulpit, there's only about the same amount of space here as right here. And it's only occupied about 3 or 4 hours a week, Brother Donnie. At least a couple of them hours, I won't be standing there. And if I let everybody preach that comes by there and tells me they got a message from God, I never would preach. But you see, we're not afraid of it. I do not believe that the elect can be deceived. You cannot deceive an elected person. You may confuse them. But I say an informed people is not a confused people. And if somebody can come along and persuade you for some tangent doctrine or something, the truth is you didn't have a revelation of what you believe to start off with. You wasn't grounded in the Word to begin with. But as I say, a lot of people look at me and say, oh, Brother Green, how blessed you were and how honored you were. But I want to tell you something right now, and you believe me. How many of you people never saw Brother Branham? Stand up. Now you listen to me good. According to the Word of God, you are more blessed than I am. Blessed are they who have not seen, and yet they have believed. You deserve a hand. God bless you. Now, you may be seated. What it makes me, see, I claim to have heard all the tapes, read all the books, known Brother Branham, been around him. That doesn't make me any greater, doesn't make me any better, doesn't make me any more authority. What it does is it makes me more responsible. What excuse will I have in that day if I have not lived up to it and if I have failed it somewhere? What will I be able to say? Oh, I didn't know, I didn't see, I didn't hear. I haven't got that out. Maybe you can claim that you were not exposed to it. But as I say, even all the tangents of this message, all of the supposedly super-duper revelations that's supposed to take people closer to God, I've been exposed to all of those. And I will tell you this, that if anybody who has a greater revelation than I have shouldn't put me out. They ought to be praying for me, helping me catch up. So more blessed are you than me. Now, I cannot make anybody believe this message. I cannot make anybody believe Brother Branham was a prophet of Malachi 4. But I can tell you why I believe it. And that's what I want to try to do. And to do that, I would like to talk to you about some of my personal testimony. Now, it may seem strange, but I want you to know that every time that the Apostle Paul got into a tight spot and he had to persuade somebody, he reverted right back 3 times in the book of Acts on the road to Damascus. I was this, but this happened, and this is the reason I am this. And folks, we are all the products of what we've experienced is what we are. And if our testimony can be any blessing to you. Now, we want to bring something that you'll be able to keep, and I want to share this with you in case I forget it later on. I moved to Tucson, Arizona, November the 3rd, 1965. And on December the 12th, Brother Branham had his accident. On the 18th, he was taken from us. And so that's 5 Sundays that Brother Branham was alive after we moved out there. And I want you to know that if I told you everything that happened in those 36 days, well, it would take us 36 days for me to tell you, because every minute of it was an occasion that occurred that has an effect on what has happened to us since then. But the 3rd week that Brother Branham was out there, and we had found the old Jewish synagogue and rented it, which, by the way, they've just renovated it with $750,000, made a historical monument out of it, and done it real nice, and it's available for us to rent and go have services in if we want it. But we had that, and Brother Branham had come, and he had preached that sermon, "What House Will You Build Me In?" He had ordained me that day, and that afternoon he was talking to me, and he was telling me, "Brother Green, now we have a church here," and he said, "just like there's 300 or 400 people in the city right now wanting me to pray for them," and he said, "I appreciate you coming and having a place," and he called it a transit church, a church where, you know, people could just come in, because he didn't have a place to send people to church. I mean, the 2 years he lived out there, if they found out he was going to go to one of the Assembly of God churches or go to one of the Baptist churches, well, his followers and the people there, they lined up at the door outside at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. When the pastor got there the morning, he wondered what's happening. And they had just heard that Brother Branham was going to come to church there. And Brother Branham said, they go in there and they don't care what's happening. They interrupt the other church. They pack it out. And Brother Branham said, "I haven't even got any place I can take my family to church." So that's what he had asked me to do, was to come have a place where he could bring his family and send everybody else. And he said, "Brother Green, there'll be thousands of people come here for prayer." And I just made the comment to him, "Brother Branham, if it'd be nice if we had some prayer cloths to give to the people when you're not here." And he made the statement. He said, "Brother Perry," he said, "the boys used to do that, but," he said, "they don't do that anymore." He said, "I used to buy bolts of material and I'd pray over them and then they'd pass them out." And you can look it up now in Brother Branham's message, but there's 5 or 6 places where he said he had a more successful ministry with prayer cloths than he did with visions. And he talked about, you know, how he mailed them out and so forth and what they did, and even had the instructions, "If you don't need them now, we'll put them in your Bible and keep them till you do," and so forth. And when he said to me that they used to do that, but they didn't do it anymore, it sort of motivated me. So I went home and I asked my wife to give me some sheets and pillowcases and tablecloths and napkins and so forth and so on, and we got one for each of the girls and one for our bed and one for mothers and one for my sisters and everything else, and I got her to give me all the tablecloths we got when we got married we never had used, and all the table napkins, because we're not that kind of fancy people, you know, we still use them paper towels, you know, and the other she has to wash and iron, and I got all my handkerchiefs and everything, and I had a couple of boxes of them, and I put them in my truck, and I went looking for Brother Branham, because I'm going to get him to pray over those things. And I went by Brother Bob Lambert's house. Some of you may know him. He was a pastor up in Connecticut. He got murdered. And his wife, Shirley, when I went by their house, she just emptied their linen closet. And I took those 3 boxes of things to Brother Branham. And when I found him, well, I had a new pickup truck and the bed was clean. So we just dumped him out in the bed. And he took his hat off and we put the sheets and the pillowcases and the napkins and hangers and everything back in those boxes. And he prayed for him. And, "Lord, you'll know who will receive this. You know who will be this. And Lord, grant the faith of the people." You know, and he just talked to the Lord, just like he's talking to you and I. And that's the amazing thing about Brother Branham when he prayed. It wasn't, "Oh Lord, I do you." He just, "Now Lord, you know that there's going to be people who want these things," just like he's talking to me or you. And he says that's the way we should pray. Otherwise, folks, we're not careful. We're praying to impress each other. You know, and you find me that I don't do a lot of public praying because I don't do it for your benefit. When I talk to the Lord, I want to know I'm talking to him. In fact, one year in Tucson, I told my congregation, I said, I'm going to do something this year. I said, when I pray, the Lord's impressed me that I should kneel when I pray. And so at the church, I kneel behind the pulpit. And you know what? None of them wanted me to give the blessing in the restaurant anymore. First time they said, Brother Green, pray for us. I said, okay. From then on, they made sure I'll pray. Shame on us. But Brother Branham, he was just talking to the Lord about it, you know, and I can close my eyes and I can hear him talking about that now. When we got through, put him in the box, and 10 days later, Brother Branham's taken from us. And the family starts cutting up his clothes and things like that and giving him out the prayer clothes, and I don't want to be in any competition with him. So we take and I put those boxes in storage. And when we bought the church building in 77, they built me a nice bedroom upstairs, and because I like to stay there on Saturday night and preach on Sunday. And I put these boxes in that closet, and they sort of disappeared from my thoughts. And January of last year, of 2000, we were moving those boxes out of that closet to put a computer server in there to network our computers together. And hey, there's those prayer cloths. And I was going to Haiti and going down there to what I thought was five pastors and about 500 people, and got down there and it's 80 pastors and 5,000 people. And got up and gave our testimony, starting about 9 o'clock in the morning, quit about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and got in a four-wheel drive truck and went home, went to the hotel. The next day, the same thing, but this time, instead of leaving that away, I walked out through the audience, and they don't know what pews are, folks. They sit on buckets, barrels, rocks, stones, boards, anything they can. 5,000 sitting out there singing, worshiping in Creole language. And I walked out among them, and you've read Acts 5 in your Bible, where Peter walked the streets of Jerusalem, and those people don't know, that's the way they believe. And look, I'm the same Perry Green here tonight, but they don't look at me like you do. They don't have no drug stores. They don't have no doctors. Somebody comes along and tell them Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever, and you give them, tell them the story of the miracles that you saw happen in your life. They believe the testimony, and it's not me, but they feel like I've been with Jesus or been with the prophet, and just my presence there with them, they believed and received it, and folks, miracles happen. I wound up giving those seven handkerchiefs I took down there to the 80 pastors. And when I told them what they were, and they seven of them got them, left the church. And within 20 minutes, they were back with seven miracles. Now, since then, we have made those prayer clothes available to anybody who wants one of them. And what I did this time is I brought your pastor a sheet that has not been unfolded in 35 years. And he can do with it what he pleases with you folks. But you just read about it, Acts 19:12. And I'll tell you what, it ought to save you multiplied thousands in doctor bills. Amen. Now, I've got a stack of testimonies this high already, single sheets of paper. One of them, a lady in Brazil, saw her pastor using the prayer cloth. I had given him one about like this, and he was praying, and a couple of threads raveled off of it, and he took it and put it in his pocket. And she saw him do it, and she had a big tumor on the side of her head. And she went to him after service and asked him for those two threads, and she took them home and sewed them up in a bandana and put it around her head and started sleeping in it. You don't know what happened to this thing? It disappeared. Now, you see, that's already paid for by his stripes. It's just that she started believing it. Just a little something sparked their faith. See, that's the reason a lot of people want a vision. They want to be, oh, Brother Bank, can you tell me something? See, and he said, we're way beyond that. Folks, right now, this pride ought to be that we ought to believe that, and we just ought to speak, and it ought to happen. But we've got such a spirit that's been prevalent among us that puts everything in Brother Branham and leaves nothing for the bride. And I'm a little weary of that, so I've declared war on that spirit. And I just will not allow it to affect us anymore. I would say that our God is able to do, and it's time we just believe the word of God that's been given to us. And a brother in the church there, an elder brother, had a stomach problem. He went to his pastor and he says, "I want one of those threads." So the pastor gave one about this long and he ate it. Do I need to tell you what happened to his stomach trouble? Oh, that is so silly. That's making a religious relic out of it. Well, it's not for you. It's for those that need it and can believe, and it will help their faith. I mean, I've heard Brother Branham on Faith is a Sixth Sense, and he talks about losing his keys or his knife or something like that and moving and so forth. Folks, I want you to know that works. My age right now, I lose things all the time, and the Lord has to help me with them. And I find it's a whole lot easier for me to put them somewhere and believe it than it is me to go looking for them. You think I'm kidding you. But I can give you testimony after testimony where that works. Amen. Brother Ron Peterson called me one day and told me that he'd lost a $3,800 love offering that had been given him by the people in Europe, and he went to Canada and come home, and he and his wife was going to buy a new car, and he called me to know, "Well, brother, did they, you reckon the custom people took that out of my briefcase? It was in an envelope in my briefcase." And I said, I don't know, Brother Ron, but I said, "I tell you what." And I gave him that message that Brother Branham gave about Faith Six Cents. I said, "Won't you and your wife, Sandy, won't you just pray about it and put it someplace? And then go get it." He called me back in about 50 minutes and says, "We found it." I said, "Where'd you find it?" He said, "In the glove box of the new car." I said, "Oh, Ron, I'd have put it in some reasonable place. I'd have put it under the bed or in the suitcase. I wouldn't have put it in the glove box of the brand new car." I love to tell things like that, folks, because it works. All things are possible. Oh, ye of little faith. Well, most of us though is, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I have something exclusive that Brother Brown told me. And it works. So I'm going to share it with you. When he started asking me to move from Beaumont, Texas to Tucson, he knew I was struggling with it. I was in business. I was successful. In fact, I'll tell you this now. I paid income tax on $75,000 the last year I was in business in Texas. Now, that'd be like somebody making $750,000 nowadays. So I didn't move there. And if you hear anybody say, "I've got rich out of this message," I want to know this message has cost me. I put everything I've had for 35 years in this message. I've given my life to it. And then for somebody to say, "I depart from the faith," or "I'm not a believer," or anything else, you know, that's your problem. You know, if we listen to all that, we just have a complex. I'm not here to satisfy you. I can honestly say, and let me just go ahead and say this. Brother Branham told me, listen to this. Brother Branham told me I was the most unselfish person he'd ever met. And I've been accused of stealing $100. I never have understood that. A guy steal $100 and give away $10,000. I don't understand that, Don. It don't make sense. But Brother Branham knew I was struggling with whether to move from Texas to Arizona. And folks, if I hadn't have done it, 5 weeks, Brother Branham would have been gone. And you think there'd ever been a church in Tucson? No. Everybody that moved there would have left. Brother Branham told me, he said, "Brother Green, one of the most difficult things for us to know is to how to know the will of God." Amen. So Brother Branham made it simple for me. He told me a story, and this is exclusive. You don't hear it on a tape. I don't know anybody else he told it to. I can't even prove he told it to me, but you listen to it. If it works for you, fine. If it don't, forget it. It works for me. Brother Branham told me a story about a ship captain sailing a passenger liner into a narrow mouth harbor, very treacherous, very dangerous on a dark, stormy night. And the people on board the ship were wondering, how do you know you're going at the right place? He said, well, look over there on the bank. He said, there's one red light over there. They said, yeah, we see that. He said, now watch it. And he turned the ship off course. And when he did, three red lights appeared. He said, now watch it. And he turned it back on course. And when all three of them lined up and he could only see one, he knew there was only one way to go. They do that at airports now. They come down, these airplanes look like this, and as long as that pilot can see all the lights, one light, he knows he's right. But if he can see more than one, he knows he's the wrong angle. And Brother Bram said, Brother Green, all you got to do to know the will of God in your life is line up the three red lights. Amen. And here they are. Number one, if God wants you to do something, there will be no scripture against it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, sir. Go do something the word's against. No, sir. You know that's not God's word. Forget it. Don't ever say God told you to do something against his word. Don't do it. His word, if it violates his word, he's not in favor. It's not his will. Cannot be. Number two, if God wants you to do it, he will put the desire in your heart. It won't be me come tell you, I think you ought to do so and so and so and so and so. Yea, I say unto thee, my brother, my sister, you do so and so and so. No, God will put the desire in your heart. Now, somebody can come along and confirm it with you, but you don't go on somebody else's conviction or leading. You let it be God's desire in your heart. I went to Bible school with Brother Billy Paul for one time, and while we was there, there's a bunch of kids we got acquainted with that they wanted to be missionaries, and they were studying to be missionaries, and they had scripture for it, and they had the desire, but they never went to the mission field because they never got the third red light lined up. The third red light is the simplest. The circumstances will allow it to happen. You want to go overseas and preach? Well, you got the money for the ticket? Take off. If God wants you to do something, he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He can pay the bills. Now, so many people say, well, I'm living by faith, Brother Green, and you're supposed to pay the ticket. You got that name too, Donnie? Are you faith? You see, if everything, I was telling Brother Donnie, I said, there's times when I went and I thought I was supposed to go to Pakistan. And I went out there and laid down my American Express credit card and they refused it. And I had charged as much as $28,000 on the thing at one time. And they refused it, and I couldn't go to Pakistan. And a young girl come in there, and she was going home, and she needed her ticket, and I walked over there, and it's Rosemary, George, you may remember her. And I walked over and laid the American Express card down, and they took it for her ticket, but it wouldn't take it for mine. Brother Searle was standing there, and he says, well, I guess you can't go now. So he went over and said, by the way, this brother wants you to come see him. So I just took the note and put it in my pocket and told him goodbye and did that, and I went back to the back there, and Brother Jackson was preaching for me that night, and after church, I called him and I said, Brother Sidney, I didn't leave town. He said, what happened? I said, well, he wouldn't take my American Express credit card. I couldn't buy a ticket. And about that time, I pulled that note out of my pocket, and it was from a brother, Sidlaropoulos, in Greece, Thessalonica, Greece. And when I told Brother Sidney Jackson that, he said, Brother Green, read that again. And I said, Brother, would you please come help us? Brother Sidlaropoulos, Thessalonica, Greece. And Brother Jackson says, you ever read about Paul getting a Macedonia call? And I said, yeah. Brother Jackson says, won't you see if you can buy one to Greece? I went back out to the airport and they took that card and I went to Thessalonica, Greece and baptized that whole church. When those three red lights line up something, folks, it's something. Now, I want you to know how I preach. I believe that sometimes when we're long-winded, we're trying to convince ourselves or somebody else that we know what we're talking about. But I like the way Peter preached. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, 17, if you want to read that with me. I'm sorry, verse 6 and 7. Whereby the world, that if you stand up every time I do that, you're going to be playing jumping jack all night long. So just keep a seat. I'm sorry. I know you stand when somebody reads the word, but you can't do that. And I preach you, you'll be this all night long, okay? I know you reverence the word, but I could quote it for you. But let me just say this to you. This is not a text. 2 Peter 3, verse 6. Whereby the world that men that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, in those three lines, Peter covered the whole story of Noah. Now, do I have to tell you the story of Noah tonight for you to know what happened? You know, there was young, there was old, there was fat, there was skinny, there was poor, there was that, and they everyone died, except eight. And those eight were Noah's family. One old man convicted the whole world with one strength, with one message that nobody voted him to be a prophet, nobody else made him one. Now, I've told you that, but you know all the details. But if you know what the word says, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Okay, now there's your first sermon. Your second one now is the next verse. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, in that verse of Scripture, Peter talks about the end time. Heaven's melting with fervent heat and the battle of Armageddon and Israel and God's time of peace and all the things we're going to go on with. Now, how do you like the way Peter preached? Okay, you got enough word, now you can go home. Or you can stay here and I can give you 50 more just like that. Okay? And I don't expect everybody to do like I do, you see, but not everybody has to do what I do. I go to a lot of people who have never heard, and I have to say it this way, because, see, here's what I believe, that if you take a seed, and it's got life in it, and you put that seed in the right atmosphere, and you put light on it, and you put a little moisture on it, and you let the sun shine on it, and you give it some nourishment, it will grow out underneath concrete. But now I got a rock I carry in my pocket that Brother Branham gave me, and it's got no life in it, but I could do everything I wanted to, shine the sun and do this and do that, and it would never change. It'd still be a rock. It's got no life in it. But you see, you don't have to persuade people and teach people from the first pull, the second pull, the third pull, and all the mysteries and everything else. If they're predestinated seeds, you just shine some light there. And it raises his head up. And if they can get a revelation that God visited this generation, that there was to be a prophet like Elijah, and he come along and he had the word, I'll tell you what, they'll get his message if they have to steal it. They will find it somehow. So when I go preach overseas, I don't go teach mysteries. I go tell them what I've seen and heard. I go tell them why I believe what I believe. And if there's any seed out there, the light comes to it. One of the greatest advertisements I ever had was whenever at Brother Branham's funeral service, his burial service in April of 66, that United Press International reporter came there and said, Perry Green, pastor, 400-member Tucson Tabernacle, led 600 people to the grave of William Branham, expected him to rise from the dead on Easter Sunday morning. Man, when they said that, everybody and his uncle and his brother said, keep your mouth shut. You ain't got no business saying nothing. You ought not be saying nothing. I went to Sister Branham and I told her, I said, Sister Meadie, I'd rather be spoken into oblivion than to have brought any kind of reproach on you people. But you know, I can go overseas and preach today. Name Perry Green can come up. They go back in the archives and they pull up that Perry Green, Tucson Tabernacle, William Branham, Resurrection of the Dead, and man, I get front page stories. And pastors over there will read that and say, here comes that fanatic that thought that William Branham was going to be raised from the dead. Now don't you folks go around him, but the seed sitting out there will say, I want to go hear what that guy's got to say. And they'll show up at our meetings. And when they hear the rest of the story, I'm not related to Paul Harvey, but I sure do copy him. And when they hear the rest of the story in background, they say, well, now our pastor told us a lie about that. He must have something in his heart that's not right, because that's not the way Brother Green said it. And that negative thing that happened to me is one of the best things that ever happened, as far as the calling I've had to do. You folks understand?
Sure.
Now, so if you hear anything bad, just say, well, there goes Brother Green again. He's getting some free publicity. And I feel like this, folks, if you're talking about me and criticizing me, you're just letting everybody else rest. Because really, you got a critical spirit on you, and you can find criticism anywhere. You know, and you need to be careful about that, because if you hold somebody else in contempt, I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to lose your own reputation. You ever read Proverbs 18:3? Where there's contempt, then cometh ignominy. The only place in the Bible that word's used. And that means you lose your own reputation. You cannot hold somebody else in contempt without it affecting you. Listen to Brother Branham, discernment of the Lord's body. Isn't that discernment of spirits? The thing I said, it doesn't matter what the other brother out there is doing. Check his motive. His motive's right. Doesn't matter how he's doing it. Let him do it. You just go do yours. Oh, but that rascal, I need to go straighten him out. Even the angel of God told Brother Branham, that ain't no your business. Leave him alone. In fact, this comes to mind. On the way to British Columbia in August and September of 64, I was going hunting with Brother Branham, and he's driving along in my car one day, and he spent 2 hours telling me about Leo and Gene. You know, the FBI boys that come down and form their own little thing, and he told me how they practiced extortion, how they took money from people and said, Brother Branham wants us to keep you people over here now, and you give us money, and maybe somebody would give them $100, and they'd keep 90 and give Brother Branham 10.
Oh my.
And Brother Branham had me so upset at those two guys, I was determined next time I saw them, I was going to put some double anointing and fivefold ministry on them guys, just like a Texan would do it, you know. I mean, he did. He had me upset at him. About 14 days later, we come back through Flagstaff, and he's driving my car, and we stopped at Cavill's restaurant. And he got out. You know how you are? You're stretching like this, and we've been driving since Salt Lake City about 6-7 hours, you know. I'm tired. And he looked at his watch and he said, well, if we had a couple hours, we'd go over the mountain here and see Leo and Gene. I walk around the back of the car and I said, Brother Branham, I don't understand. He says, understand what? I said, you spent 2 hours the other day telling me what crooks those guys were, and now you want to go see them. And this is the only time Brother Branham ever really rebuked me. He said, Brother Green, I'm disappointed in you. Do you know my reaction? What did I do? What have I done, Brother Branham? I mean, it upset me. And he said, walked over and put his hand on my shoulder to calm me down. He said, Brother Green, I thought you'd understand. Just because they're crooks don't keep me from loving them.
Amen.
This boy learned a lesson. I learned a lesson. Brother Branham spoke to those people, but he never meant those people no harm. He would just tell me the facts. So it's possible for you to talk about somebody, but you better have the right motive. Your motive better not be to destroy them. Somebody says, well, you ought not be talking about people like that. Hey, the truth is the truth. Sometimes they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're here to kill you and teach you false doctrines. If they're dishonest, say they're dishonest. If they're immoral, they're immoral. But I will tell you this, an immoral person is just a sinner. And he can be saved by the blood of the Lamb. He can be restored to the household of faith. And ye which are spiritual better learn to do so, because next time it might be you. Now that's a pastor of 35 years, Brother Tony. You've been there. But you know, we can just put everybody else down, you know, and well, this and that. And I've had people, I mean, just come blast somebody else, and it's all right until they get in the same predicament. Then they want some grace. Then they want some mercy. Then they want somebody to cut them some slack. Listen, folks, if I make a mistake, I want you folks to cut me some slack. I want you to give me some grace and mercy. Well, then we need to be ready to do that to other people too. Now, we just don't let people get away with it and away with it. There's a way that you can abuse it, because God's Spirit will not always strive with men. But I'm going to tell you folks something right now. Maybe I better say this, because I don't know what your policy is here. But I've got a lady I've been witnessing to, and she's a truck driver. And her son's listening to tapes in the truck, and they called me, and they was in California yesterday, and said, Brother Green, we'll be at that church on Sunday morning. Now, when she comes in, brother, she's going to have on pants. And you have short hair, but if she comes in and tells you she's my friend, let her in one time, will you?
Amen.
Let her in. See, I haven't been able to get her in church. But to get her here one time, let the presence of God come on her. You can't never tell what will happen to her. I think church is a place for sinners. But now, if one of you sisters try that,
that you know better. We got a place for you. We do like to do in Singapore. We cane them. You'll find out, folks, that I can but speak about the things I've seen and heard. First time I went to Venezuela in 1965, I went there because Brother Branham had asked me to go. He told me to go. Brother Galdona came up there and was baptized. Or he wanted Brother Branham baptized, and Brother Branham told me to baptize him the day that Brother Branham preached Anointed Ones the End Time. At the end of the service, you can hear Brother Branham say on tape, "Have you been baptized in Christian baptism?" He looked right down at Brother Oscar Galdona, who'd been there. Brother Galdona's from Venezuela, had lived in Trinidad, at least 16, learned his English. He pastored a church. He was the interpreter for A.E. Allen. He come into that. He went to the Full Gospel, or to the Voice of Healing Convention in 57. Leo and Jean gave him the five tapes from there. And the last night of the service, Brother Branham walked past him, went up on the stage, come back, and went to Brother Galdona and said, "Brother, would you hold my hat while I preach tonight?" And Brother Galdona sat there and held Brother Branham's hat. When Brother Branham came down, he went out, and Brother Galdona had to follow him out to the car to give him back his hat. And he always knew there was something different about him. But he was only around A.E. Allen, people like that, so he became a Trinitarian. He established about 150 churches. And Brother Candelera from Puerto Rico went down there and preached for him. And then Brother Galdona heard Candelera was preaching something strange about marriage and divorce. And he came up to see Brother Candelera in Puerto Rico. And Brother Candelera said, "Well, I'm not preaching anything that Brother Branham didn't preach." So Brother Galdona just come right on to Jeffersonville. And I'm sitting on Uncle Doc's front porch. Brother Galdona's got cameras and everything else hanging on him. And Uncle Doc says, "Go over and run that newspaper reporter off." And I go across the street and introduce myself to him and find out who he is. And he said, "I've come here to see Brother Branham." And I found out he's from Venezuela. Well, I've been hospitable all my life. So I just said, "Well, brother, look, let me take you around and show you the town." Brother Branham, that day before, had given me a tour of Jeffersonville. So I took Brother Galdona around town, showed him all around like that. He stayed in the motel with me that night. Next day, went to service, and Brother Branham looked right down at him and said, "You been baptized in Christian baptism?" When I told Brother Galdona what Brother Branham meant by it, he said, "Well, will you get Brother Branham to baptize me?" So at Blue Boar Restaurant, I saw Brother Branham, and I said, "Brother Branham, this is Brother Galdona. He's from Venezuela, and he was in here meeting in 57. He wants to be baptized. He wants to know if you baptize him." Brother Branham looked at him and said, "You baptize him." So I went and got a key to the tabernacle from Uncle Doc. And at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I baptized him. Name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That night, Brother Branham came to service. I was in the back room with a telephone hookup, and he come by me, and he said, "You baptize that brother today?" I said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "Now go preach for him." I didn't even know what a passport or a visa was. So 5 weeks later, I see myself on an airplane headed for Venezuela. I'm down there, and here's Brother Galdona. Got a great old bus garage with about 20 buses parked, but he had about 4,000 people there. And I mean, they were singing in Spanish. And by the way, folks in heaven, we're going to sing in Spanish. Now, the French has got the most beautiful language. And the blacks have got the rhythm, but the Spanish have got this. I know, he's coming in the morning. I know. And that's the happiest music in the world, you know. So, and we're going to be real happy. So we're going to have to sing in Spanish. He'd sing with a Spanish tempo anyway, you know. So, and I'm sitting back there, and I've never preached to over 100 people at a time in my life. Had preached to an interpreter only once. And I didn't know what to do. I was crying like a baby. I was scared. And my Bible fell open to Acts 4:20. "I can but talk about the things I've seen and heard." I said, "I can do that." So I got up and come up the aisle crying, come up here and here's all these people out here. And I got up and I started the first time I saw Brother Bound, which I'll tell you folks about tonight. And then that night I quite tried to quit after about an hour. And they said, no, go on. I said, "Well, that's all for tonight." "No, start on what you're going to have in the morning." And for 7 days and nights, 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock, 2 o'clock to 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. At the end of the week, we baptized 1,500 men on Sunday morning, 1,500 women on Sunday night. I found out right there then, you didn't have to be a great preacher or a holy man or anything else to be used of God. Such as God ordained, He added to the church daily. And that started it with me. And it hasn't quit. I've had the privilege to be in 135 countries. I've flown 2 million miles on an airplane. And not once have I ever seen the oxygen mask drop down out of the top. Not once have I ever felt my seatbelt tighten up around me. And I'm testifying to that because that's the way I want him to continue to do it. The safest flight you can take is the one I'm on. Hey, I believe that. I believe in God for it. I mean, I look like, but I got over 2 million miles on my speedometer. You want to know how many frequent flyer miles I got? And I've never used one of them. That's what we used to send missionaries with. Don't have to. I'm a senior citizen. I fly anywhere in America for $300 round trip. I go anywhere in the world for $600 round trip. Why waste a frequent flyer miles on a trip that cheap? That's what I said, folks. If God wants you to do something, he's able to pay the bills. When I was doing all this traveling back 69 to 89, God gave me a travel agency, and that travel agency sent me all over the world. Never cost the bride a dime. On top of that, a lot of countries you couldn't go to as a minister, but you could always go as a travel agent. Never yet seen a country didn't want a travel agent to come see them, because we sell travel and they get American dollars out of there. You want to know what makes America different than all the other countries? Them greenbacks. You can spend them in any nation on earth. You don't even have to trade them. They'll take them. God did that for us as a nation, so we can spread this gospel and this message with it. So, as I said, I started off telling what I've seen and heard. That's what I'll do here. If I could say this to it, do you know, Peter was 45 years old when Jesus was crucified and buried and ascended. John was 18. That's the reason John outran Peter to the tomb that day. But that young boy didn't have the experience that old man had. So he was afraid to go in. But when Peter got there, he went on in. And later on, Peter, when he wrote his epistle, he said, "While I'm yet in this tabernacle," and the Lord must have dealt with him and said, "Well, you won't have long to go, Peter." Peter said, "I want to be a faithful witness. Even though you've heard these things, even you know them to be true, while I'm in this tabernacle, I want to be a faithful witness." Right. Folks, I'm 69. How many more years have I got left? While I'm in this tabernacle, I want to be faithful. I want to tell what I have seen and heard. Because, folks, what I have to tell you are not cunningly devised fables. But I was an eyewitness. Just like Paul could tell it on the road to Damascus. We've been a part of it. You know, Jesus said, "You are my witnesses." In fact, I got a revelation last time I went to Malaysia. I'm looking for a BMW I can afford. It's the only car that Jesus named. "Be my witness." I figured I'd been his witness, so he let me drive one. But I haven't found one big enough for me to get in. But Jesus said, "Ye are my witnesses." How many of you believe that Jesus walked on water? Amen. Well, you didn't see it. How do you know? How many of you believe he healed the blind eyes and withered arm and spoke and a centurion servant was healed? You know what? There were witnesses that saw that and bore witness of it. How many of you believe John the Baptist was even here? Well, have you ever let him and his family be human beings? You know, there was a time when his daddy was a priest in the temple, and he was in there one day, and he went behind the curtain, and he met an angel. And he came out there, and he couldn't even talk. He went home and told his wife, and she believed it. And a few days later, well, here comes Mary down there to see her, and John comes to life in her womb. And later on, we know that John the Baptist is born, and we hear their prophecies that were prophesied. And do you reckon that the high priest Caiaphas and Annas knew anything about this? Oh, they did too. They knew that experience had happened behind that curtain. They knew that. Old Simeon and Anna, they were there in the temple for all those years. They knew that it happened. They knew that things were getting ready for the Messiah to come. In fact, I think I can prove to you that they knew Mary. You ever heard Brother Branham talk about, I read a letter just the other day written by Mary herself to Polycarp, complimenting him on believing her testimony about the virgin birth of her son Jesus. You ever read the story of Samuel, where as a little boy he was put in a temple? Mary, as a little girl, lived in the temple for a while. Simeon knew her. Old Anna knew her. And when she come back in there with that little baby Jesus, they knew that she'd been visited by an angel. How many times do you think Zachariah sat down with his little boy John on his knee and said, "Now, son, before you were ever born, there was an angel coming to your daddy and told you so and so and so and so." And then when Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt, do you know how they traveled? American Express. MasterCard and Visa. No, have you ever stopped to think about what the wise men brought them? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh? See, God provided their circumstances. And when Herod put the decree out to go kill all the little boys, don't you think for a minute they didn't think John the Baptist, hey, he had that angelic visitation. He was one. Yeah, go find him. And Elizabeth had taken him and fled to the wilderness. And when they couldn't find him, they come back to Zacharias. Where's your wife? Where's your little boy? And Zacharias said, I don't know. Elizabeth took him away. And they killed him between the door and the altar. And Jesus later on condemned them and said, you killed the prophet, the priestess, Zacharias, between the door and the altar. See, folks, sometimes it pays to know the rest of the story. Makes things a little clearer. There's things that happened in Brother Branham's life that if you knew the rest of the story, it makes things look a little different. Look what happened after the resurrection of Jesus. We're told there were some women that saw him. And it specifically tells us that they came and told the disciples, and they believed not. Now, Thomas wasn't, as soon as they knew about it, then when Jesus did appear, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas is my hero. I want you to know he's out of all the characters in the Bible. Thomas is my hero. And you know what? They call him Doubting Thomas. Until you know what happened to Thomas. You know, you hear Thomas say, except I see the nail prints in his hand. And everybody wants to call him Doubting Thomas. But who was it up at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus is talking about going down there and all the others said, well, you go down there, Lord, they'll kill you. Who was it that said, well, if he's going to die, let's go die with him? Who said that? Thomas. You don't hear that sermon preached very often. But he wasn't in the room the day that Jesus came to those 10 preachers. And who told them that Thomas had doubted? 10 preachers. Excuse me, Donnie, but that's the truth. Hey, we're the same today. We're the same today, just like they were. But I honestly believe that when those women came and told the disciples that Jesus was risen, Thomas is the only one of them had courage enough to get outside and go look for him. The rest of them was afraid. Amen. Afraid he's going to do something wrong or make a mistake or get killed. But Thomas didn't. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas was someplace else. I honestly believe he was out looking for Jesus. Amen. But there were two. That started off a road to Emmaus. And they were walking along and they were talking, and third person came and joined their midst and said, what are you people talking about? Now there's a controversy about whether it was two men or whether it was Cleopas and his wife. And his wife was a sister to Mary. Now, you'll find this to be interesting if you study church history and anything else. Seven of the disciples were related to each other. And do you understand why Paul later on says, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe you and your household can be saved? Look at it, folks. If you are a believer, that's evidence that that lineage is in your genes. So you should be able to believe for your family and your children better than you could anybody else. Because that you do believe serpent seed here in this church, don't you? You know, there's good and bad comes out of both. But I mean, look at it, folks, as evidence. If you're a believer, then why not the rest of your family? Somewhere or another, it's there. So in some historical records, it's Cleopas and his wife, and they're walking along, and it's Jesus who comes up there. What are you folks talking about? Well, man, where have you been for 3 days? Well, don't you know that in Jerusalem, the one we believe to be the Messiah, the Son of Man, that Pilate crucified him and they buried him, and a bunch of women came this morning and said he was raised from the dead. Well, if they believed it, why'd they leave town? Now, they didn't believe it. They were headed home. Gonna get there by Monday morning. Be ready to start doing something. And the scripture says that Jesus began to expound to them the scriptures from Moses until the present concerning himself. And they got to Emmaus. And by the way, if you ever go there, that's where that French building is now between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. You go there and you're seeing it's a big building, but got 7 big arches. I've got 12 arches on it. But that the church of Emmaus is right there. But that's also the very hillside that Joshua stood on, held his hands up, the sun stand still. And all my trips to Israel, I find out there's more that I have not seen and found out. Because, see, everything happens in about a 30-mile by 85-mile stretch. And everything in your Bible happened right there, you know. So it's awful hard to find a spot where just one thing happened, but that did. But they got to his house, and Jesus pretended he would go on. And they said, come on, man, have supper with us. It won't take a while for long. They said, come on in, have supper with us. And he pretended he would go on. But finally he went on in the house. And the scripture says, when he took the bread and broke it and blessed it, some little thing that he did. Now, they had heard what he'd said. They heard all the scripture, but some little detail that they could see with their eyes, that they remembered that he had done that. The scripture says their eyes were opened. Don't you think they were happy? Jesus is here. Look, he's here. And then he disappeared. Now that happens to us all the time. He's got a way about doing that. Maybe tonight you'll go home feeling good. You'll go home, you won't even eat. You'll get into bed, you won't even dream. In the morning you'll wake up and wonder, where is he? That's just his way. But he's there all the time. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you even in you. And all of a sudden, when he had told them, oh, you slow of heart, when he first met them, then he expounded to them the scriptures. Then they recognized him. Their eyes were opened. He disappears. And then they say, did not our hearts burn within us as we walked along the way and he talked to us about the scriptures? So if you find yourself slow of heart, I can tell you what you're doing. You're looking at the wind and the waves and the circumstances and got your eye right here instead of watching out yonder end where you ought to be riding the bicycle on that little board. You get looking, well, right now I don't feel good and this right here and this bill's not paid. My house burned down, this problem here and I'm sick. Praise God anyhow. Look where I'm going. Hallelujah. Look where I've been. Look where I'm coming from. Let your hearts burn. I had a very classic experience of this one time. Right after I got back from the hunting trip with Brother Branham, I was at my church in Texas, and a brother that lived over in Louisiana knew that I could get a hold of Brother Branham. Neither we talked. Brother Branham had given me his private number, and I got his business card right here that he gave me. And Brother Donnie, I'll let you look at it. Brother Branham says on there, he says, yesterday he helped me, today he did the same. How long will it continue? Forever, praise his name. Of course, I've laminated to do that. And by the way, Brother Donnie, I'll let you touch this here too. That's a $20 bill. First time Brother Branham ever paid me his tithes. I haven't been broke since then, brother. You think that's not humbling to have a prophet walk up and pay you his tithes? First Sunday, I was pastor out there. He come up to me after church and paid me that. And I said, what's that? He said, that's my tithes. You know what to say or do. And by the way, he said all Christians pay their tithes. And Brother Donnie, I promised you I'd get that in. But that brother knew that I could talk with Brother Branham. So he came over and said, Brother Green, I've just got to talk to Brother Branham. I just got to talk to him. So I called Brother Branham early in the morning, and 6 o'clock that afternoon he called me back. It was 4 o'clock in Tucson, 6 o'clock in Texas. Brother Branham said, well, I was going out all day with me today, and come in, Brother Green, and saw your name here, and said, I called you. I said, well, Brother Branham, it's not for me, it's for Brother so-and-so. Well, this brother had hooked up the tape recorder to the phone where he could record this conversation. And I wasn't there aware of that, so while I was greeting Brother Branham, he turned the tape recorder on. And when he started talking to Brother Branham on the speakerphone, I reached over and punched what I thought was the on button, and when I did, well, I popped the record off and then punched it back on, and it didn't record. So we don't have this conversation. But I'll never forget, this brother was down on his knees, you know, to be close to the speakerphone, and he said, Brother Brown, this is Brother so-and-so. Brother Brown, oh, yes, brother, I know you. Brother Brown, do I have the Holy Ghost? And Brother Branham took the brother back a year or two in his life and experience, and said, well, you remember when the Lord did this for you, brother? Yeah. Yes, but Brother Branham, do I have the Holy Ghost? And he took him back further in his life, you know, back when he first started preaching. Remember that? Yeah. Yeah, but Brother Branham, do I have the Holy Ghost? And then Brother Branham took him back to his childhood. Well, you remember when God did this for you and brought you this? But Brother Branham, do I have the Holy Ghost? And finally, Brother Branham said, yes, brother, you have the Holy Ghost. What do you think God's been doing for you all this time?
Amen.
Now, I don't know, folks, but I learned from those things. You see, we get off here sometime, and when we start doubting what God did for us in the past, the devil's got us going downhill. But how did you get where you are now? God didn't save you yesterday to lose you today. If you were a part of Him before the foundation of the world in His thoughts and part of His attributes, you were a part of Him then. You're a part of Him now. You always will be a part of Him. And just think, when He started this plan in your life, was from before the foundation of the world. And if He did it then, He knows the end from the beginning. Praise God! I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. I can't make it on my own. In fact, let me give you one of my pet doctrines, whether you like it or not. You tell me one thing I could do to cause God to love me more. If all of my righteous deeds are filthy rags, then He's like, what have I got to give Him anyway? My holiness, my sanctification, my dedication, my wealth, my fame, my reputation. What have I got to bring Him? Then nothing. If He chose to love me, He can't love me anymore. Now let's reverse it. If He chose to love me, what can I do to make Him love me less?
Amen.
Oh, I got scripture for that one. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If God chooses to love me, what can I do to make Him love me more or less? Well, then where do I come in this picture? Simple. I can love him more. He gets sweeter as the days go by. And if I will remember what he's done for me, I love him better every day. I love him better every day. Close by his side. Now you get up and walk out while I'm preaching, but don't do it while I'm singing. Close by his side, I will abide. I love him better every day. That's one, folks, you need to learn to sing.
Amen.
Lord, let me love you more. But let me tell you what it takes to kill the love of a Christian and a believer. They get to where they think it's their holiness, their life, their sanctification, their rule keeping, their do's and their don'ts, and their charity and their sanctification. And the first thing you know, they don't even need Jesus anymore. Why did Brother Branham love Jesus the way he did? Because he constantly told us he was a sinner. You don't hear Brother Branham giving saying, "Now, Lord, forgive us of our mistakes, our error of our ways." You hear Brother Branham say, "Lord, forgive us of our sins." God does not forgive, excuse sin. He forgives confessed sin. He's faithful to forgive confessed sin. So when those people were reminded of the scriptures, their hearts burned. And when you're backslid and you're bogged down and tangled up and you got your mind on the wrong things and you stop listening to the word and the tapes and you stop reading your Bible every day and you stop praying, no wonder your heart slows down and you feel cold and indifferent and backslid. And if you're not as close to God tonight as you've been at any time in your life, you are backslid. I hope that my experience this week and the things I tell you will cause your heart to burn. You go by and you're going, "Well, okay, all right, I'm going to do that. I'm going to remember the night God visited me, the night God did this. I'm going to remember this." Man, the first time I heard it. Folks, you can lose your first love and just go right down the tubes. But let me tell you what it takes to bring revival. One sinner come to repentance. One backslider come in. One of your children that's got a problem come in and get right with God. You know why? Because the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner gets to repentance. And every one of you's got an angel. And you come in and your angel's happy. These other angels are going to start shouting with that and you're going to start feeling good. But you stop seeing sinners saved, backsliders come in. The church will get cold. And it's not the pastor's place to do all the soul winning. You are witnesses. How long has it been since you witnessed somebody on the job or at school or something else? If you're ashamed of what you believe or you don't have an experience you can recommend to somebody else, you need to get one. That film that the Campus Crusade for Christ put out, that Jesus film, over 500 languages. We buy those. They cost us about $2.27 a piece. And I tell my people, "You don't think you can tell somebody about Jesus here? I'll give you a film. You take it to a Muslim. You take it to a Chinese. You take it to a Japanese. You take it to somebody at school and say, 'Look, I got a video I want you to watch.'" I said, "I don't care if they don't get but 10 minutes of it. At least they've heard that much about Jesus." And folks, I really think we're to get people to Jesus before we do the message. Of course, there's some people that tell me there's no difference between Brother Branham and Jesus.
Oh my!
And I say, "Well, I don't think Jesus needed a Savior." Brother Branham said he did. And I've searched it and I've never heard where Jesus said, "Thus saith the Lord." He said, "I say unto thee." Jesus said his words would never fail. Brother Branham said his would.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Oh, folks, I've been through it all. Those that tried to tell me that Brother Branham's car was the cross in 1965. You know the reason they don't have it encased in glass behind Branham Tabernacle today and called it the cross of 65? Because Brother Branham had sold it to me. And I wouldn't let him have it.
Amen.
Boy, he put me in a position of jeopardy. They come and told me, said, Brother Greene, are you going to take it? I said, I am not going to let them make a cross out of it. They told me that that was the blood that had to be shed on the Texas highway for us to be saved. I said, that's blasphemy. If Jesus Christ, if one thing had to be done besides the death of Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, then his death was in vain. When they tried to convince me, I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, how could Brother Branham die for our sins? He was a sinner. Oh, brother, I wouldn't say that. I said, look, let's just forget about the death and everything else. Look, he was married. And he had children. They said, oh, brother, he could have spoken them into existence. I said, listen, brother, you may convince yourself of that. But there's one person in this world you'll never convince of that. And they said, oh, no, we know you. You'll never believe it. I said, no, not me, Sister Meaty. Brother Bram said, I have nothing to do with that spirit. It'll get on you. It'll do it, folks. See, Brother Branham had a shield up here. He had a calling. When they come and told him that, it stood withstood that. But you start telling that to other people, and they haven't got that same calling. They'll not only believe themselves to be the prophet at the time of coming, they'll believe themselves to be Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, Brother Branham told me, he said, Brother Green, if they're saying that Jesus Christ lives in me, he says, I pray they're 100% correct. But he said, if they substitute me for Jesus Christ, they make me Antichrist. I pray the day will come when you folks won't see Perry Green. But see Jesus Christ. Now, I've had one man come to me and he started talking to me like that. And I said, I've never in my life heard anything more anti-word than that. And he says, oh, if my Lord wants me to be anti-word, I'm willing to be anti-word. That was harder to take than ones who called me the devil. By the way, most of the people who believe that Brother Branham was God believe I'm the devil, so you folks are really in for it tonight. Because you won't find a voice any louder against it than mine, and I'll tell you why. Because Brother Branham told me who they were, named them off by name, and told me, said, Brother Green, God sent you here to be a pastor, and you tell them, and you tell them, and you tell them, and you tell them, and repeat it, tell them 7 times. I count them on my fingers. And I have been faithful to that. And they hate me for it. I'm not popular with them. One time they really got after me and I said, look, brother, you'd scare the daylights out of me if Brother Branham hadn't told me you were wrong and told me things about you. And they said, yeah, and he told us things about you too. And I said, they must have been good. I said, why do you say that? I said, because you hate me bad enough. If it's bad, you'd have done told them. Folks, when I moved to Tucson, I was 32 years old. My name was Green. I'd only been around the message about 2 years. I was the greenest one among them. But I tell you what, if 10,000 people, if I'd have known then what I know now, 10,000 people wouldn't have talked me into going to Tucson. But I'm a fast learner. And as I say, you'll have to get up real early in the morning and travel a long ways and talk to a lot of people who've been exposed to more of this garbage. This fanaticism. And the miracle is not that Martin Luther could protest the Roman system, but survive the fanaticism. Before I moved to Tucson, Brother Brown told me, he said, Brother Green, it won't be easy, but you'll make it. He said, when you get out there, you'll find 9 different interpretations of my message. Took me 11 years to find 9 of them. And that was because the 9th one was my own. You know what I call it? Balance. Out of all the things that Brother Branham ever told me, people know Brother Green, what's the greatest? The one thing that I'm the gladdest he told me, and I'll share this with you in my testimony tomorrow. He said, Brother Green, whatever you do, keep your balance in the Scriptures. Because if you don't, you can take this message and get the cow eating grass out of the top of the tree. But praise God for it all. Now, in June of 1933, Brother Branham's commission came on the Ohio River. And later on, when I was 32 years old, he told me, he said, Brother Green, you wasn't even here when my commission came. He said, you was born the first day of July. I never told Brother Branham my birthday. He said, now that 7 in your birthday, we know what that means. He didn't tell me. But he said, that 1 in your birthday makes you good at starting things. And he says, whatever you're going to do in Tucson, you get it started before your 33rd birthday. You won't know why I got it in high gear in November. If Brother Branham hadn't said it to me, I'd have never moved to Tucson in November. I'd have waited until the first of the year when my taxes were all filed and everything else. That's what my family wanted me to do. But I said to my family, God forbid that anything ever happens to Brother Branham. If it does, and there's not a church in Tucson, it'll be a catastrophe for a bunch of people. And at when Brother Branham preached God's power to transform, he took me to the hotel room with him. And he extracted a promise from me that I would go home and sell out and come to Tucson. And I did that very thing. I didn't let my shirt tail touch my back, as my mother said. I didn't let no grass grow under my feet. I went home and I could not sell one of my businesses, my dairy business. The sales manager was blocking me from it. And I told my wife 2 days before the end of the month, I said, if they have not let me sell those milk trucks by that day, I will not load them the last day of October. I will park them down on that lot and put a for sale sign on it. But on November the 1st, we're leaving for Tucson. Within 4 hours, the Borden Milk Company itself had called me and had wrote me a check for those trucks.
Amen.
I had to make up my mind and prove to God that I would walk off and leave it to do the will of God. And then he supernaturally delivered me. And folks, with that, my heart burns within me when I see the things he does, you know. When I was age 5, my mother started me to school. And I lived in 35 different houses. In 11 years of high school, I changed schools 48 times. As a result, I never meet a stranger. If I had met strangers, I wouldn't have had no playmates. All of that was part of my training. I can talk to a stranger as well as I can somebody I've known for a long time. If you don't believe, just engage me in a conversation. People on the airplane, all that, and I have this feeling too. God does not let anybody cross the turf of my life. It's not a predestinated seat. Some people can't sell anything because they're so afraid the people will back out. I got this attitude, give them the opportunity to back out. Give them the opportunity to say no. But why would God waste my time by sending a serpent seed by me to talk to? If I'm sitting beside somebody on an airplane, I got a way to get the conversation started. Where are you going? What are you doing? They tell me, well, what do you do? I said, well, guess. You probably heard about my boss before. You know, most of them say, oh, you work for Bill Gates. I said, no, bigger than that. And if he's a businessman, we got the time to talk. I'll wind up giving him original sin. They always want to know, what's different in your church than others, Reverend? And I tell them, well, I don't believe that Eve ate an apple. I don't think she found a snake that could talk. I said, I'm really looking for that because Ringling Barnum Bailey Circus would sure like to own him. What do you think happened, Reverend? And when I tell him, he said, that makes more sense than anything I ever heard my pastor say. And that's the opening. But now, don't try to tell that to a preacher. That's the filthiest doctrine I ever heard in my life. I tell this for the benefit of the children. My family, we moved so much, but we always went to church, to a Baptist church. But at age 9, my dad took me to a restaurant in Marthaville, Louisiana. He sat down at the counter and he ordered a Jack's beer. The man asked me, what do you want to drink? And I said, give me a Jack's too. The man said, I can't sell him one. Daddy said, here, he can drink mine. Give me another one. I took a swallow of that beer and got up and ran to the door and spit it out. Come back and sit down at the counter, and everybody's laughing at me. Daddy said, give him an orange crush. It's in a brown bottle. My daddy sat there and drank 9 beers. We went to church that night, and he gave his heart to God. And I've never liked the taste of beer. Garbage. Yeah. A couple of years before that, my daddy smoked till the mumps went down on him. And my dad called me in one day and he said, Perry, he said, you smoke? I said, oh, no, sir. No, sir. I'm about 6-7 years old. He said, now, if you're going to smoke, get you a package of cigarettes off the chest of doors there and a box of matches and put them in your pocket. I don't want you picking up no cigarette stubs off of the street like the other little boys and smoking them. Daddy took all the fun out of it. The other little boy said, here, you want to smoke? I said, no, if I want to smoke, I'll go to my daddy. He'll give me a pack of cigarettes. Man, I was the biggest guy on the block. And I was a year or two younger than everybody else in my class. I don't have to slip around like you guys and smoke them stuff. If I want a cigarette, I'll go get one of my daddy. My mother taught me to treat a girl like I wanted a boy to treat my sister. And I never did enjoy holding my sister's hand. And if you don't hold her hand, you'll never hug her. And if you don't hug her, you won't kiss her. And if you don't kiss her, you can get married like you're supposed to, with your modesty still intact. At age 12, we went to a Pentecostal church, and that's where we went to church. And, you know, people prayed for you, and they wanted you to speak in tongues. And I will say this, folks, I never manufactured a Pentecostal experience in my life. I'm not ashamed of anyone I ever had. At age 15, though, I really had a wonderful experience with God where I felt the presence of the Lord came in, and I tried to praise God in English, and I couldn't, and I did it in an unknown language. But it wasn't the evidence. It was just the joy of the Lord in my heart that just did that. Now, I went to church every service. I worked. And I paid my tithes. Amen. As a child. Amen. I went to work when I was 9 years old washing dishes in the cafe. I worked 7 weeks, made $35, paid my tithes every week, and bought myself a brand new Bulova watch. I think then, man, I paid $30 for that thing then. I buy these now, 3 for $20. Man, if I'd had them like that then, I'd had some money to spend. You see, but when you look as successful as I am, as I do, and you wear a watch like this, everybody thinks you got on a real expensive one. But Walgreens sells these every Christmas, 3 for $20. And when they quit running, I just throw them in a drawer and give them to the kids, and they'll get me another one. But I buy them 3 at a time. They also sell these neckties. 3 for $10 every Christmas. My wife says this is my weakness. I get me about 20 of them every Christmas. This seems to be one of my favorites. I noticed today, Brother Donnie, I wore the tail off the thing. Look at that. My wife, ever sees that, she'll take it away from me. January the 23rd, senior in high school, 16 years old. My dad had started pastoring the church then, got out of the oil business. We heard of a man in Houston, Texas, preaching the Sam Houston Coliseum. We went early. We got in there and got a seat. I'm 11 rows back from the front. A man named Raymond T. Ritchie was sponsoring a meeting. Brother Ritchie, you see the picture of the pillar of fire over Brother Bram's head? You see the little microphone there with a little round head? Brother Richard gave me that microphone a few years ago before he died, and I have it in my office. That little microphone is a witness against a lot of people. Brother Gordon Lindsay was there, and he spoke a few minutes, and Brother F.F. Bosworth taught some on divine healing. And a man about 5'9" or 5'10" came in. He weighed about 150 pounds, looked like he was about 40 years old. And he said in a very soft voice, he said, good evening, friends. And it was so personal. I thought he spoke to me. And I got up out of my seat back there, and I come and I stood right here. Platform was about 4 or 5 foot high, and down here in the front there was a lot of people at that time on army cots and straight chairs and things like that. They didn't have wheelchairs and gurneys and all like they have nowadays, but people come there for prayer. And Brother Branham went on and preached a few minutes, and I'm still standing right there, 16 years old. 5'7", 122 pounds. 16 years old. And Brother Branham calls a prayer line. I'd never heard of a prayer line, so they lined them up over here, and a little while they brought the first one over here, and his little boy, 7 years old, blind from birth. Brother Branham just prayed a short prayer for the little boy and said, "Lord, if you were here, you'd heal the little boy," and I'm right there looking. The little boy began to look around like he could see, and they held up the finger, and he followed around, and they held up a handkerchief, and he reached out and got it, and held up the mic cord, and he stepped over it, and I'm standing right there, and people are praising the Lord, and the thought comes to me, 16 years old, how do I know that little boy was even blind?
Go ahead now. Huh?
In the meantime, Brother Branham said, "Now, run back to your daddy now." And the little boy looked around. There's 11,000 people in that auditorium. And a man, in the meantime, had come and was standing right next to me. And that man called that little boy by name. That little boy just come over and just jumped off the platform in that man's arms. And the man had on a red necktie. The little boy began to play with it like this. I looked at that man and big tears rolled down his face. And the thought comes to me, boy, if that little boy wasn't blind, that man sure is a good actor. And I looked around, there wasn't nobody paying attention to it but me. And about that time, that little boy looked up and saw those tears. He dropped that necktie and his little fingers touched those tears like that. And then just like a little blind boy would, he felt the man's face and identified that man as his daddy. And when he did, he throwed his arms around that man's neck, started crying, and looked me right in the face. I knew that I had seen a miracle. Now, I'd gone to church and I'd seen people prayed for headaches and women trouble and female trouble and backaches and stomach aches and so forth. I saw a man one time hug a red-hot stove pipe with a coat on it, didn't singe him. But, you know, I believed all the Bible verses. I knew every one of the miracles. But I had never seen one.
Go ahead now.
Folks, I couldn't deny that if my life depended on it.
Amen.
And I believe that God let me see that at 16 years old so I could tell you tonight. I'm standing there in the shock of it, and that man takes that little boy and leaves. Now, I found out years later, and Brother Roy Roberson took a picture of that little boy. I don't know who the little boy was, but Brother Roberson has a picture of him. I've tried to get them to let me have it so we could publish it, but it's private, you know. That's the difference in me and everybody else. If I got it, you can have it.
Amen.
That's the reason Brother Branham told me I was unselfish. You find the things that have been found in this message from Eagle Rock, Sword Mountain, Sunset Mountain, where the dove appeared, all those things. 337 tapes was there when Brother Branham left us. Now we got 1,100 and something. I can tell you where several hundred of them were found. The both of the films, over 500 pictures of Brother Branham, I can tell you where they came from. God lets me have them because he knows I'll share them with you. I believe that's the reason God gave me these prayer clothes. But I told Brother Donnie they were $12 a piece. Yeah, well, that's cheaper than going to the doctor's office 2 or 3 times. That's about what your copay costs you if you know if you got one. But that little boy left, and about that time, there was a young woman standing in front of Brother Branham, and she was in her mid-20s. And she had a little boy in her arms, and she was telling Brother Branham he was 6 years old and said he'd been born with club feet. And Brother Branham took the little boy in his arms and told her to take off the stockings. Now, in Texas, they are socks. In Kentucky, there's stockings. Strange what you remember about things. But she took the stockings off, and I'm standing right there, and I can see that little boy with his feet like that. And she's telling Brother Branham that he can crawl, but he's got no feet to walk on. And Brother Branham asked us to bow our heads. And we do. But remember now, I'm 16 years old, and I'm standing right there, and I look like this. And I'm not the only one did that, because I can close my eyes now, and while Brother Branham's praying, it appears he drops that little boy, and I can still hear that crowd go, But right in front of my eyes, I saw two little feet created. I didn't know how much that affected me until 4 or 5 years ago, but the young mothers that are here that from Tucson, they will know that for years if a young mother comes up to me, Brother Donnie, in our church, and she's got a little baby or a little toddler in her arms and they don't have on no shoes, I just can't keep my hands off of the feet. And I realized about 4 years ago, it's because of that miracle I saw when I was 16. That to me, two little feet are the most beautiful things a kid's got on them. Prettier than their face. Just beautiful little feet. And I tell my sister, now take them clodhoppers off that kid so I can see them feet, you know. They want to put them shoes on them kids when they're not even walking. Well, a kid ought to go barefooted so they can walk in shoes, you know. Who says a kid has to have on shoes to be dressed up? And they can't tell me in Tucson is to keep their little footsies warm because it's never cold out there. So anyway, that's just my pet doctrine. I'm standing there in shock. And a young woman comes up in front of Brother Branham. And he looks at her and he looks out at the audience and he says, Now, I've asked you people now to be sure to repent of your sins before you come up here. Because I'm not responsible for what he says. He turned to this young woman. He said, young lady, he said, now you've been unfaithful to your husband. Boy, there wasn't nobody moved in that audience. Except a young boy over here. He jumped up and he started screaming and hollering. And Brother Bram just turned around. And the ushers went over there to stop him. He said, let him come on up here. He said, that's your husband. The boy ran down the side of the auditorium, ran up the steps, and Brother Branham just turns and faces him like that. He gets about from here to that railing over there. He says, and what about you and your red-headed secretary last Friday night in the motel?
Oh, my.
Now, I never looked, but I believe he left skid marks. I know one thing. He came to an abrupt halt. And I'll never forget, Brother Donnie, what Brother Branham said. He said, now you two have not sinned against God. That was so strange. You've sinned against each other by violating your marriage vows. What you need to do is get together and go around behind that curtain and forgive each other and renew your vows and go home and be honest with each other. Now, Ringling Barnum Bailey Circus had just been in our city a few days before, and you know, I was familiar with this phrase, greatest show on earth. And I got to thinking, boy, you're talking about the greatest show of this earth. What's it going to be one of these days when all their sins are revealed, you know? And I'll tell this and then I'll close tonight. And I promise you I'll pick up here tomorrow night. But I asked Brother Branham later on, on the trip to British Columbia in 64, I said, Brother Branham, how do you know that somebody has repented of their sins and they're under the blood? And Brother Branham said, Brother Green, that's easy. And I thought to myself, well, if it's easy, why did I ask you? He said, Brother Green, he said, when a person confesses their sin, God is faithful to forgive them. And he said, once he forgives them, he forgets it. And if he has forgot it, he cannot show it to me. Now, you're talking about justification and simplicity. And therefore, if God showed it to Brother Branham, he knew it wasn't confessed. It wasn't repented of. Folks, do you understand what we have on our hands here? That if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. He not only forgives us, He forgets it. And then if you do it again, that's the first time you ever did it. And if you confess it, He forgets it again. Excuse me, but if we had a lawyer that did that, we'd call him a crooked lawyer. He destroys the evidence. He covers up the crime. What an adversary we've got. But that's what we need. We have to have that, folks, because that's the only way I'll make it. On the wings of a snow white dove, God sends His pure, sweet love, a sign from above. On the wings of a dove. I wrote a verse to that. Now the prophet has left us, but he showed us the way. He said, look unto Jesus from day to day. For Jesus hath promised. He said, if I go away, I send you a comforter. For Jesus hath promised from the depths of His love, He'd send us a sign on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow white dove.
From above, yes, Lord, on the wings of a dove. Everybody together. On the wings of a snow white dove, God sends His pure sweet love, a sign from Father, how grateful we are, Lord, that we're able to hear these eyewitness things that have taken place in our day. Lord Jesus, we believe that not only have You done these things, but we believe You're still God. and you're still a healer, and you're still a miracle worker. Father, we just pray that your grace would help our faith. As our brother spoke, that our hearts can burn within us. As you take the scriptures that pertain to yourself about this hour. Because, Lord, if you take the word today, you won't be just telling us, I died and I was crucified. But you'll be pointing to the word that speaks about you where you are right now. Lord Jesus, may our hearts burn within us as we talk along the way. May we, O God, be able to find our position, Lord, of what we're supposed to do. Oh, grant it, Jesus. We don't know how much time we've got left, Father, but we want to be up and about your business, doing what we can for the kingdom of God. Not for our personal accomplishments, Lord, or the things that we would desire, but for the kingdom of God's sake. We love you, Lord. We love you. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. When Noah had drifted on the floods many days, he searched for land in all various ways. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, he did. Oh, thank God. Sing it together now. On the wings of a storm. I hear these things that happened, and I must say, in some ways, I'm a little bit envious. I've heard Brother Charlie Cox tell different things that he saw. Brother Billy has told me different things that he saw. And Brother Perry has told me different things, and different brothers, you know. And you think, Lord, I wish I could have been there. But yet I realize God had a reason for me and you living where we live right now. And though I wasn't there, I believe it, don't you? I believe it because I know that same God has got a hold of my heart and got a hold of your heart and changing us. And that same God that's able to create feet, that same God's able to create me a brand new body and you a brand new body. There's something about that creative power that really does something to a real member of the bride. You know why? Because we know maybe you wasn't born club-footed. Maybe you wasn't born blind. But there's something about the Creator that can change a part of the body. And you know, God, I'm going to need that one day. Not just my eyes, not just my feet, not a missing ear. I'm going to need a brand new body. Amen. Praise God. Service in the morning at 11 o'clock. We just come expecting the Lord to speak to us again. You really love Him with all your heart. Thank God. Lord Jesus, we just thank You tonight, Father, for Your presence that we sense is so near us. Lord Jesus, it's not that we're bragging on Brother Branham. It's not, Lord, that we're bragging on other men. But all the love, the credit, and the praise goes to You. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that You loved us so much that You gave Your life to set us free. I pray, Lord, if there's one here tonight that's bound, maybe they're backslid, maybe some need the Holy Spirit, whatever their need is in their life, may they be conscious to know that same God that moved in these miracles and things that we've heard tonight is just as real tonight as he ever was, if our faith can only believe it. We ask your blessings on Brother Green. He's had a busy week traveling back and forth and just flying in today. Pray that you'd rest him tonight, dear God. Ask that you'd bring us back in the morning, Lord. May our hearts just burn within us. May we be stirred, oh God, I pray, like never before. That we can catch the vision of the hour where we're living, Jesus. We see the signs all around us, Lord. We see the Palestinians and Israel fighting America, trying to be the medium to go between. Everywhere, Lord, there's trouble. Oh, hide me, blessed rock of ages, so deep in Christ that the devil can't find me. God, help us that we won't be rocked to sleep by the things of the world, but we want to be ready for this hour that's going to come quickly upon the earth, Lord. Help us, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, friends. Come in the morning. Let's just expect the Lord to speak to us. Oh, signs of the time are everywhere. Yeah.